Well, good morning to you, and welcome back to the God School. We are journeying through the book of Romans, wherein we might see with the eyes of understanding that which the Apostle Paul putting forth, that we might as Christians see what God in Jesus Christ has done, that to see what the gospel of Christ has done and is doing and shall do . When one comes to the God School, one encounters that what I believe to be wonderful symbol or picture of the resurrection of Christ. Christ not removing the stone from his grave, but coming through the stone . The stone was moved only to allow those who came to the tomb to see there was no body in it, but it was not removed to let him out. He came through it. And as it says, the resurrection of Christ is the foundation and chief cornerstone of the Christian faith. Without the context of that picture, it is difficult, if not impossible, for proper understanding of what Christianity is to come to our minds. Now, we've spent 2 weeks on the fifth chapter of Romans. I have to say here that in order to, again, properly give context to this journey Paul is taking us through of the Christian life in Romans, we can look to other places in Scripture to gain context. We can go to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, which Paul gives us some direction when he says, "While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And Paul is putting forth the things of Christianity which are not seen, that we might look at them, because they, the things which are not seen, they are eternal. Now, we ended last week with the last verse of the fifth chapter that says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. If we go to the 20th verse, it says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, Paul is using a style of presentation wherein it almost appears as though a second person is involved in the conversation. And and the sixth verse opens in kind of a response to this 20th verse of the fifth chapter. It says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And Paul opens the sixth chapter, and there is no chapter and verse in the original, folks. This is something added in later centuries. You know, there is benefit and there is also distraction. The benefit, easy reference, the distraction is that, okay, now we got a new chapter, so now a new thought. No, Paul is continuing on. And in response to this phrase, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound or superabound, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to in sin that grace might abound? King James says, God forbid. That's not what the original says. The response to that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, is absolutely not. An experience I have over a few decades is when in conversation I've spoken of the grace of God and the fruitlessness of the works of the law, and put God's grace on display, many people have responded this way. Oh, does that mean if we go out and murder, is it okay? Oh, does that mean if we go out and steal, it's okay because we're under grace? Here's Paul's response. Absolutely not. How shall we? Here's the response. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So we have this word baptism and baptized used over and over in these verses. And baptism in the Christian life is a sacrament. I don't want to get into all the delineation of sacraments and this and that, except to say, understanding of sacraments is may raise some controversy by this, but in this journey in the Christian life, there are two sacraments, baptism and the communion table. Both are, and this is what a sacrament is, they are outward signs of the inward reality or effect of our relationship with Christ. Are they absolutely necessary for eternal life? I believe the understanding of what baptism is crucial in our walk with God. For in baptism, it's a symbol as we go down into the water. And raise again, the understanding is we are giving witness to what God has done. That as we go down into the water, we acknowledge the death in Christ. And as we come out of the water, we acknowledge or witness the truth in Christ that we rise and walk in newness of life. We walk by faith, that faith in the promises of God, that for faith God puts us in Christ. He says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be, King James says, destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I think a better translation for this word translated destroyed is that the body of sin might be of no effect. I'm still in this body of sin. But having, Paul declaring, having been baptized into his death, this body of sin has no more effect on our eternal outcome. This is hard to describe. But this is, as Paul is continuing to describe, eternal things with words, this is the power of the gospel. Paul in the fifth chapter tells us that in our natural state, being descendants from Adam and Eve, the effect of what Adam did is death. The effect of our many offenses, or our many, to, you know, drive it home, our many sins, is death. But he continues to talk of the grace of God, of the gospel, and the picture he's giving us is that by faith, God has put us in Christ, and as Christ died, we died with him. And though it might be hard to grasp that picture, Paul, and he will continually find ways to describe this relationship we're having with God in Christ, that our confidence in what God, who was in Jesus Christ, has done. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, the old man, might be of no effect, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead Can you picture this? For he that is dead we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Some of these concepts are made more difficult to understand by we're using the text of the King James, but I haven't found one perfect text. But they're made difficult to understand because the translators use so many different phrases for the same word. This word translated freed, if you look, if you have a Bible like mine, the King James, at the margin, it has a note and it says, for he that is dead is justified from sin. If you've been paying attention to the teaching, you understand that that the word being translated justified or just or justification or righteous or righteousness, they all come from the same Greek root. In this case, the word is, pardon my hesitation, de dike otai. The root being decay. Whenever we encounter that word, it should be translated righteous, righteousness, righteousified, right. For, and so we could translate it properly, for he that is dead is righteousified from sin. I want to pause for a moment, but to properly communicate what Paul is being said, we have to go to some grammar. First of all, I'd have you understand that this word, de dike otai, is in the middle voice. And we're talking about something that God has done, and in the middle voice, it tells you why the actor is doing it, and he's doing it for his own sake. For he that is dead is freed, is righteousified, God being the actor, for his own sake. It is also, the grammar tells us that this verb is in the perfect tense. And to understand the perfect tense, I'd share this with you. In the perfect tense, it is an action is viewed as having been completed in the past once and for all, not needing to be repeated. And we'll understand that better as we go on to the verses that are coming. Is for he that is dead. Is righteousified from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, King James says, we believe that we shall also live with him. No. We have to use a new word. We faith, a new English word. We faith that we shall also live with him. The word is pistios, an action based on belief, sustained by confidence, ABC, that we faith that we shall. This is coming, folks. We shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So many of us Christians, by whatever denominational name they may be called, give so much concentration to the crucifixion, but the reality is our attention, that's not to diminish what Christ did at the cross. But our attention should be on the resurrection. For if Christ be not raised, then our faith is vain. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. Once and for all. Not needing to be repeated. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Paul goes on to say, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. King James says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, alive, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Third verse, same chapter, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. This 11th verse. Is a continuation wherein it says that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God the same way. Reckon. The word in the Greek is logisthetai. Break it down. The opening of the Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. This word, logisthetai, translated here, reckon, when we, at the end of the month, if we do, reconcile our checkbook, we go through and we make an accounting and we come to a conclusion. This all is involved in this word reckon, and as we have been presented the facts of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God who was raised by the power of God and who has been given power, and in whom we have died, we are to have this accounting that we died with him, that we might also live with him as he lives with God, and we are to do it with our mouths. And we are to speak of those things which are eternal, which are not seen, that we did die with Christ, that we were crucified with Christ, that we might also live with Christ. And we do this by speaking. And repeating and speaking the promises that we have of God in Christ, for all the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, are in him, that is in Christ, yea, that is in the affirmative. And amen. That word means no doubt. Several of these next verses are hard. They're hard to explain. They were hard for me to teach on. Why? Folks, I spent a lot of time trying to get into the original. I spent a lot of time searching commentaries where I might get some affirmation of the truths that are expounded here. And most of them went back to describe our actions, to describe the actions of someone who was dead. As to how we should be acting. Paul tells us how we're to act. We are to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. I give that preface as we get in to these next several verses. He goes on to say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I have to stop here for a minute. I have to go back to a point where Paul has declared in the first chapter, the 17th verse, that King James reads, the just by faith shall live. The word, as I explained earlier, is a deke word, and it says, the righteous by faith shall live. God has taken righteousness out of that which is attributed to the man or woman who performs the law to and equates performance or righteousness with doing the law. He now declares and makes equal or synonymous righteousness with faith. We have to see this. You have to see this. I have to see this. I have to constantly remind myself. Of what God in Christ has done, and God declares faith, and now sees faith as righteousness. If we don't do that, we could get trapped by the traditions of men, which would demand to see our righteousness. I think we could just as easily translate these last words of the 13th verse, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of faith unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion. Sin shall not reign over you any longer. Sin as described in the 5th chapter of Galatians, sin will not have the last word. Look unto God and what He has done in Christ through the gospel, through the good news. You are not under the law, but under grace, unmerited favor. What then, Paul, again using this rhetorical style, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Again, King James says, God forbid. No, the response is absolutely not. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But do the same thing with this verse as we did in the 13th, or obedience unto faith, which in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, God gives righteousness for faith. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, that is, to listen to hearken diligently, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Listen to God, children of God, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness or faith. But God be thanked that ye were, that I was, that you were the servant of sin, but ye have obeyed, you have run to the voice of the seer from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. This is the God school. We concentrate on God's word. We declare God's word, that the hearers thereof might come to faith. For Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, that form of teaching. I don't want to make this some liturgical word that it becomes some Baptist doctrine or Presbyterian doctrine or Catholic doctrine. We're talking about the teaching of God's Word. That's why we call this the God School. That form of teaching which was delivered to you. King James offers an alternative. That form of teaching whereto you were delivered. Past tense, folks. Verse 18, but being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. We spoke of this verse in a communion a short time ago. Being then made free, that is, being exempt from liability from sin. How could that be possible? Because God, His Word declares, laid upon Jesus Christ all our sins. And that He carried them away, that He paid the price necessary to ransom us, that price being His life. He did it all. How wonderful! That in Christ, we were buried. With Him in His death. And ye became servants of righteousness. Paul says, because He, knowing our nature, says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, because of the infirmity of my flesh. What is part of that infirmity? We want to live by sight, not by faith. For as the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so, now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. The righteous by faith shall live. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him, that is, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory let him glory in the Lord. He that boasteth, let him boast in the Lord. So many of these commentaries say, you know, now that you've got it, start living righteously. Start, and that righteousness will lead unto holiness. Folks, Jesus took care of it all. Same word, holiness, translated in this verse, is translated sanctification in the 30th verse of the first chapter of Corinthians. Of God are ye in Christ Jesus, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Paul talks of death. A lot in the 5th chapter. He's speaking of death a lot in this 6th chapter. He's trying to drive home a point. I want to go to a verse Jesus in the 6th chapter, the 5th chapter of John, the 21st, the 25th verse says, verily, verily, if we had a Semitic translation, we would translate this, amen, amen. Have no doubt about this. I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Maybe 20 years ago, when I had hope of bringing this good news to I have this experience. To a traditional congregation who were studying the Gospel of John in a Bible study, you know, I made the declaration at that time to those folks trying to open up this verse and said, you know, what is God saying here? What is Jesus saying here? He's saying you're all dead. But now a voice is coming. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And the response I got? Well, suffice it to say, that started it. And as I continued to try to expound in their ears the gospel, they unceremoniously asked me not to come back. May be strange to say, but that really, really made me feel good. You now have a little bit of the foundation as to why we have the God School. We teach God's Word here without tradition. And as Paul described in the 5th chapter of Romans, we're all dead. Not only because of the sin of Adam and that which came upon us, but because of our sins also. Verse 22. But now being made free, same word as in the 18th verse, being made, same declaration, but now Paul hammers, tries to hammer it home, but he repeats himself, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness in Christ, and the end everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death. But King James says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Greek word being translated wages here in this 23rd verse means what is due or what is earned, what you have worked for. And Paul is comparing this, your work, what's due you? What you have accomplished in your life, that's death. Why they translate this next word, gift, I don't know. If they stay with the word, the Greek is charisma, translated here, gift, but the grace of God is eternal life same word in verse 11 as here, the gift, the grace of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All praise praise to Jesus. God has done so much more for us than all we could think or ask. This journey we're on seen and presented by the Apostle Paul unto us through the Spirit of God that was on him tells us this is a journey of faith, and God here is, and what he is doing is made manifest and we by grace through faith shall have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that's the God School for today.